I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Good morning, Shelton. My name is Jackie Mills, and I serve here. Thank the Lord. I'm sorry. I serve here with Tapestry, a church that I love. I'm sorry I'm doing too much. But I love this church, and I'm thankful to be here this morning. So if you come more often, you'll note I'm a little strange. Today's scripture reading is 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, and 22 through 25. If you want to read along with me, I'll wait till you get it. That's 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, and 22 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is imperishable and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass. And all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you, the word of the Lord.
Jackie, you're never too much. That must be a tough act to follow. Church, when we say he's risen indeed, what we mean by that, for all those who repent and believe in his death and resurrection for you, that resurrection reality is also for you. That's a good news. So, when I say Christ is risen, can you say back, he's risen indeed, like you mean it? That all the good that was lost will be restored in the name of Jesus. That's a good news. So, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. A to the man. I am extremely thankful for that reality. As it has been introduced already, my name is Jin, and I also serve here as one of the pastors. And on behalf of our entire church, welcome on this glorious Resurrection Sunday. Today, as it has been alluded already, we want to talk about hope. Hope that not disappoint. Hope that does not fail. Don't you want that? I do. I'm tired of all the failed hope. I think, unfortunately, what we are more familiar with, acquainted with, is not everlasting or unfailing hope, but actually all the hopes and expectations that fail us, all the wish lists that actually do not meet the reality. Those failed hope hurt, doesn't it? There is 20th century Jewish psychiatrist named Viktor Frankl, and he lived during the time of World War II. And as a Jew, he was also put in concentration camp. And later, when he was released, he wrote a book. The translation of English title is Man's Search for Meaning. And in that book, he talks about potency of hope and how failed hope hurts, really. And in that book, there's a specific section that talks about today, March 31st. What happened on that March 1st, fateful day, like about 8 years ago during the World War II. This is what he writes about what happened on this day years ago during the World War. He writes, and I quote by saying this, "The prisoner said, the inmate prisoner, said he had had a strange dream. A voice told him that he could wish for something, that he should only say what he wanted to know, and all his questions would be answered. What did he ask? He wanted to know when the war would be over for him. He was told that his suffering would end on March 30th. When he told me about his dream, he was still full of hope and completely convinced that the voice had spoken the truth. However, as the promised day drew nearer, the news we received made it seem very unlikely that we would be liberated in time. On March 29th, the man became seriously ill. On the 30th, the day his prophecy had told him that the war and his suffering would be over, he became delirious and lost consciousness. And on the 31st of March, he was dead. To this prison inmate, what he believed about the future, the hope of the future, literally shaped his life and also his death. Church, we are hope-shaped creatures, whether you want to admit that or not. We really are. See, if you really believe there is promised and there's better tomorrow, even though what you are going through today may be really difficult, that hope will carry you through the present sorrow. But if you believe, regardless what you're going through today, that there's no better tomorrow, this is all there is, and then you will be caught in complete fear. And whatever you are dealing with, it will feel 10 times worse because you say, this is all there is. There's no hope for me. See, what you believe about future shapes your present. So hope can be a good thing. It is a great thing. Yet failed hope sometimes can be a lethal thing too. I actually got to witness that firsthand myself as well. In my previous pastorate, we had a couple in our church. They were elderly couple. The wife had some illness that she was soon to fade. Husband was as healthy as he could have been. I always remember seeing him in a Sunday morning walking up and down like frantically, very healthy man as he can be. But as predicted, as I have foreseen coming, she eventually passed. What I remember on her memorial service in this elderly couple, also next, I saw him, the husband, on a wheelchair on her memorial service. I to this day remember after memorial service, family was ushered out first. As his children were pushing his wheelchair out, he was so nicely dressed, but his face, like so nicely dressed like all of us, but his face was completely dejected on the wheelchair. That, I remember his face to this day. He was completely loss of hope. And 3 months later, we had another memorial service. It was of him. The broken heart syndrome, loss of hope. Who can bear that? Even as I'm talking about, I have this gut reaction because I hate failed hopes. I'm tired of hurting. I want to live in a world where my hope comes true. Hope comes to fruition. Wouldn't you want that? And yet, for those who have humbled themselves and believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that guaranteed hope is yours. That's what we celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday, that through the death of Jesus, our hope has been promised. And through the resurrection of Jesus, our hope has been secured and proved. That resurrection reality is also yours if you identify yourself with the story of Jesus Christ. So today, we want to explore how that living hope changes our lives. But I also am aware there are many of us who may be gathered here. But Jin, I mean, excuse you, that sounds all good. But your entire argument lies on the foundation that Jesus rose from the dead. But I don't buy that Jesus rose from the dead. If you really think Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I'm so thankful that you are here with us on Easter Sunday. Let me give you three cases of resurrection as a way of intro why I'm convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. First of all, historically, there's no reputable scholars who would ever deny the existence of whom we call Apostle Paul. He once was known as Saul, the chief persecutor of Christian faith. He would go everywhere to smother Christian movement. But once he sees the risen Jesus, his life has been completely transformed. And within 20 to 30 years of Jesus' resurrection, he ends up writing a letter to a church. And that letter is called 1 Corinthians. And in that letter in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, by the way, risen Jesus appeared to me, appeared to Peter, and 500 other people. Now, when he says that, remember, by the time the letter was written and circulated, within 20 to 30 years of Jesus' resurrection, that means by that point, there were still people alive who saw the resurrection of Jesus. Paul is as if saying, if you don't believe what I'm writing here, go ask those 500 people. They can testify. If you ask me today, I mean, maybe some of you were not born 20 to 30 years ago, so you don't know what happened 20 to 30 years ago. Seems like ancient of days. But if you ask me what happened 23 years ago, I vividly remember when the plane hit the Twin Tower. I can tell you it really happened. And if you ask me, is that fake or real? I can tell you the plane really hit the Twin Tower. Maybe some of you remember even where you're at the moment. I vividly remember that. And Paul says, hey, if you don't believe the case of resurrection, I cite, Peter cite, there are 500 other people who are still alive now. Go and ask him. I can tell you theologically, historically, and also sociologically why I'm convinced that resurrection is a real case. Second reason I believe Jesus' resurrection is reality is that when you read the Gospel of Mark, the first witness of Jesus' resurrection were three women. And Mark records that there is Mary, the mother of James, Mary Magdalene, Salome. Three women were the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And yet, at that time of Roman Empire, there was no such thing as woman's right. In other words, whatever women have seen or heard were not counted as valid opinion. So if you were to make up any religion, you'd never tell three women or the witness because nobody would believe anyway. But then why in the world gospel writers write that it was three women who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus? Because that's how it happened. If you were to fake, you would probably pick the most reputable man. But somehow by God's sovereign plan, he picks three women. And Christian movement, the spread of Christian movement, the reality of death and resurrection of Jesus has spread all over the world, even till now, none like any other religions. So I am convinced, and now even sociologically, geographically, Christianity is just about the only religion that transcends all time and all cultures. Now, I am mindful of many religions that are maybe present here, whether you be a Muslim, Hindu, or believe in Buddhism. If I can say this, over 60% of Muslim And over 90% of Hindus and Buddhism, in fact, over 95% of them, are bound by geographical region, specifically Asia-Pacific region alone. But Christianity is just about the only religion that's all over the world. They're 26% in Europe, 24% in Latin America and Caribbean, 24% in Sub-Saharan Africa, and remaining 20% in North America and Asia. It transcended all time and culture. This witness of the resurrection of Jesus was just so convincing that the case was not bound by time or culture. And 2,000 years later, all over the world on this day, people worship the resurrected Jesus. So, I can tell you all kinds of reasoning why I'm convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. But many of you, maybe perhaps, thank you, Jin, for explaining. I still don't buy it. If you don't, that's okay. Yet I ask you, at least reason with me. I'm about to say, if Jesus really rose from the dead, and I think he did, then what I'm about to say is absolute truth. And I pray that you will have at least intellectual or heart honesty to say, man, I want that too. If Jesus really rose from the dead, there's glorious news that we can inherit. I pray that you will examine your heart as you gather together this morning. So three things that we're going to explore briefly in our passage that was read today. The first thing we will learn is that at the heart of the gospel is good news, not a good advice. We'll talk about that in a moment. Gospel is not a good advice, but a good news. And secondly, we will learn from this first Peter passage that hope overwhelms suffering if you believe that Jesus' resurrection is real. And lastly, if Jesus really rose from the dead, then hope leads to love. That's the call for all Jesus followers. So let me briefly explain one by one. First, the gospel is a good news, not a good advice. If you have the word open, follow with me in 1 Peter 1:3. If you don't have the word, let me read it for you. This is the passage that was just read. This is how it began, the passage about what Peter says here in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. First of all, what do we learn in this? He says, through his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. First, did you catch that? It is not us who's capable of regenerating ourselves, but it is he who has caused us to be born again. In other words, the good news of the gospel is not what you must do, but what has been done for you. At the heart of the gospel story is this: through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, to those who believe and understand their shortcoming and fallenness, through his death and resurrection, now he forgives and extends a new relationship with us. He adopts us as his own. That's good news. What's at the heart of the gospel? Everything about what he has done. Now, with respect of all the belief presented here this morning, at the end, all the other religions really is at the heart good advice. What you must do to get to the closures. If you're a Muslim, I mean, you got to work hard. You do, in order to get to the closure spheres of heaven. If you're Buddhism, you must study the materialism enough to realize that this world is all illusion. Come to that state of calm, equilibrium. If you're a Hindu, hope you live a good life so that you can have a better life afterwards. In the end, do you get this? It's a good advice. What you must do in order to, about your uncertain future. At the heart of all religion is what you must do. But Christianity is a verdict. Good news about what Jesus has done on your behalf. It's not of you. He has caused us to be born again by his work, through his death and his resurrection. Peter writes that in 1:3. Now, there's a 20th century preacher who preached in Westminster Chapel named David Martin Lloyd-Jones. He once illustrated the goodness of Jesus this way that really spoke to my heart. Imagine, in the ancient days, the enemies breached the border. The enemies are coming. Then king would go out with his army to fight the battle against those mighty enemies. If the king is victorious against those enemies, king would send a herald, the messenger of good news, to the citizens who are inside a wall. Messenger would come and say, "Citizens, do not fear. We've got nothing to be afraid. We have triumphed. Those who have laid down their lives, we can be grateful for their sacrifice. And now we can live freely with gratitude." That king would send a herald of good news. But the enemies breach the border. Kings can go out to battle, but let's say enemies overcome them. Kings and armies are defeated. The king would not send a messenger of good news. Instead, king would send a war advisor to the citizens. War advisor would come in. "Citizens, enemies have triumphed. Your life's on your own. I hope you make it tonight by fighting against enemies. Some of you might make it. Some of you might not even make it. Good luck. All the best." Which one would you rather have? I would so much rather take good news. "We have triumphed. Now I can live in peace and harmony. In gratitude for the sacrifice, the one who fought the cosmic enemy and triumphed victoriously." That's what lies at the heart of the gospel. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from dead. So church, we live in a 21st century modern Western culture that tells you can believe or you can do whatever you want to do. You're free to believe in atheism. You're free to be an Islam. You're free to be Buddhism. But at the heart of Christianity teaching, you cannot be Christian unless you're converted. Unless you to the core realize that something has been done to you, something has been done for you. Do you realize what Jesus has done for you on your behalf? I mean, at this point in my life, I don't think there's anything that existentially will dissuade me from believing that Jesus really rose from the dead. I think I'll be dishonest with myself, because once you see it, you cannot unsee it. Everything that you see in your life, "God, I was not capable on my own. But somehow, you've changed my heart. I sense this new life, new purpose. I wasn't capable of on my own. But this gospel invasion is reality. I'm trying to shake you off, but I cannot even shake you off." Has anything been done in your heart that to the core of your heart, you're convinced, "Oh, wow, Jesus really rose from the dead. And if he really rose from the dead, then this life is no longer mine. He descended to death to rescue me. Now my life is of him. I live in grateful submission to all that he has done." That's how the gospel is good news, not a good advice, what he has done. Second thing we learn here is that if you really believe that resurrection reality is yours, then hope overwhelmed suffering. Now, what we are familiar with, it's opposite, right? Often sufferings overwhelm hope. When you're going through a terrible time in your life and circumstances, you're like, "Oh, is there a better day for tomorrow for me? I don't think I can get by." But if resurrection reality is yours, and then for Christian, hope can even have power to overwhelm suffering. What I mean by that, if you have a Bible open, look verse 6. Here Peter says this, in this resurrected hope, resurrection hope, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. He said, you have been grieved by various trial. The word grieved there, used there, Peter, is such a potent word. It's a dynamite. It's a very heavy word that talks about immense hurt, immense sorrow to the point that you are overwhelmed. Yet this word is used when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. Jesus always knew that he'll eventually go to the cross for our sins. But in that Garden of Gethsemane, the reality, the heaviness of our sin really smote him, that he's crippled. It's too much even for Jesus. He's completely crippled. He says at that moment, my soul is overwhelmed. It's the same, the lupeo, Greek word. It's a complete overwhelming situation that you are crippled. You have been grieved by various trials. That's not a surprise for you, isn't it? Life can be really tough. And yet, at the same time, what does it say? In this you rejoice? That's how verse 6 begins. How can joy and grief, sorrow coexist here? Wait a second. What? They both are written in present tense. How can that be true? Even in the world, you kind of realize what that is like, how joys and sorrow can co-dwell. Like many of you work. In your workplace, some of you say, I love my job. But there are also days that you're like, man, I can quit it today. This is terrible. Joys and sorrow co-dwell. Perhaps you are in a romantic relationship today, whether you're in a dating relationship, whether you're in a marriage relationship, or even your best friend or your family members. Sometimes the ones that you love the most are the ones that hurt you the most. Joys and sorrow just are there. And the other day, actually, I was chatting with a friend of mine. I hadn't talked to him in a while, so we were just catching up. And he recently became a grandparent. So I asked him, hey, I heard you became a grandparent. Congrats. And then he responds by saying, well, Jen, I heard somebody say that grandparenting is the reward for not strangling your own kids. Yeah, I laughed too. I know he has loved his children. He loves his children now. But if you're a parent, you know what it's like. You love your children, but sometimes you're like, ugh. Joys and sorrow can co-dwell. But is that what Peter is saying here? In this you rejoice because there's grief. Actually, yes, but far beyond. Better to say no. He's rejoicing that he's talking about something that is a whole new level. In this you rejoice, meaning in this resurrection hope you rejoice, meaning the future reality of resurrection of Jesus is also your reality. That future is like 4K resolution, while present suffering and trial is only black and white. That is so much more real to you, that in your heart, your predominant hope is to what is to come, the certainty that has been promised to you, that even though today's life is really hard, you say, it's going to be okay, I'll be all right. So Christians are those, because they know it will be well, we can say today it is well. Because we know the promised outcome that is as certain as it has been happened already. Certain as if it has happened already. That today, even though life is really hard, you say, God, it's hard. I admit, it's really hard. But I take hope because that hope overwhelms my suffering. It's going to be okay. I'll be okay. If Jesus has taken care of my cosmic problem, he'll carry me through in this little problem. Life can be tricky, isn't it, church? I know you have dressed beautifully, but I'm sure many of you also have your sorrow. An English poet, William Blake, puts this reality beautifully in his poem. Let me read that to you. He says, joy and woe are woven fine, a clothing for the soul divine. Under every grief and pine, runs a joy with a silken twine. It is right, it should be so. Man was made for joy and woe. And when this we rightly know, through the world we safely go. Joy and woe are my reality too. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he has conquered death and rose again from the dead, may the future certainly be your borrowed strength for your present today. That's the hope we have today in Jesus Christ. So all we have gathered here as a church, we have been talking about the book of Daniel in the spring. And maybe some of you are not familiar what the book of Daniel is all about. And out of many accounts, perhaps many of you are familiar with two of the most famous accounts, which is fiery furnace account, where Daniel's three friends were put in, as well as lions that account, where Daniel was put in. You know, when you are put in the burning pool, You're as good as dead. Burning pool of fire. You're as good as dead already. You'll burn. If you're put in by yourself with a bunch of lions, you're as good as dead. But somehow they come out both alive. We see the glimpse of the story of resurrection in the story of Daniel. And deep down in our hearts, we say, I want that. They're as good as dead, but somehow God brings them unharmed. And I want that to be my story. When they weren't capable to save themselves, some super miraculous superpower intervened to bring them alive. That's the very story of resurrection that you and I, our heart, resonate and long for. So what kind of story, may I ask you a question? How do you make sense of suffering, church? How do you make sense of difficulty? How do you narrate your story? In the world, especially, I don't even think it's Western culture, but in 21st, both all the developed countries, I think people tend to narrate their story in three ways. I often see this story all the time. I call the first story success story, or you call it American dream story. People often narrate their story as like, you know, I was nobody. I didn't know what I was doing, but I worked really hard. I used to get paid minimum wage, but I've done my duty. I pulled myself up by bootstrap and I made it. I've triumphed. That's what you can narrate your suffering story like that. I've seen the success American dream story. Another story I often hear how people narrate their lives, what I call it, the story of self-discovery, or sometimes a rebellious story. Some people say, hey, I grew up under extremely conservative home. The rules and regulation defined me. But as I searched with my own heart, I discovered my new identity. Now I can live however I want it, however I feel like it. That's who I am. The story of the discovery, I also seen the opposite as well. I grew up in an incredibly liberal home. There's no right and wrong. I could have done whatever I want. But now I find my identity in my new rule, new regulation, new manhood. This is who I am. They find new identity in conservatism. So that rebellious from upbringing, whatever, they go opposite way. The new discovery identity story. And I also sometimes hear a self-martyrdom story as well. Like, all my life, I had to care for others. All my friends and family were suffering, so I had to be the one that just sacrificed myself to care for us. That's how I got by suffering. As often as I hear those stories, when I hear it, in the end, it's essentially what people are saying, this is how I have done to get by my hardship. So should you. You should pull yourself up by bootstrap. You should search within to find a new identity. You should sacrifice yourself, da-da-da-da-da. But church, I have tried that, and I'm not capable. I still fail many times, and I'm tired to people just tell me, this is what you must do to discover who you are. This is your new identity. But what if the story that we narrate today is a story of forgiveness and resurrection? I couldn't have climbed out of that fiery furnace on my own. I could not have come out the lions there with my wit, with my intellect, with my charm, with my greatness. There is nothing that could have saved me. But somehow, Jesus descended to that lion's den. Jesus went to the fire furnace to rescue me. That's the narrative story of grace and hope that our hearts actually long for. How do you narrate your story today, church? May this story of the resurrection reality be yours. The story of hope is that you could not have saved yourself by good advice or self-help, but that God descended himself on the cross. He took all our shortcomings on himself and conquered the death and rose again. So today, may I invite you, all those perhaps, I don't buy that. At least would you admit that you want that hope too? And I do pray that one day you will come to believe that, oh wow, it's real. Jesus really went there for me. I want that to be real. God, can you show me? Can you invade my heart, open my eyes? I search that you search that for your own. They're saying in Christianity that God does not have grandchildren. That means you cannot come to God by your parents' faith. You must come to God on your own. You cannot come to God by what the popular culture says. You must come to God. Reckon with him yourself. Deal with him. So come and experience this story of grace and hope. How our King went to fight the enemies and he has triumphed for you. For all those who believe in that resurrection story, at the heart of resurrection is restoration. All the good that was lost will be restored. I pray that you put your hope in that. If you believe in that, I can get behind that. I believe in that hope too. And lastly, third today, this is especially for you, church, who believe with all your heart that resurrection is reality, that Jesus died and rose for you. And let me speak to you directly, that hope leads to love. Therefore, love well. Look what Peter says in verse 22 today. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Chelton, church, the world didn't know that you're a Christian by the way you love. If you really believe that Jesus has given you everything for you, then no longer your life is your own. That hope results in loving one another as Jesus had sacrificially given himself completely. Then why in the world do you always, why do I often give myself to the things that will fade? Do you know what Peter says in verse 24 and 25? He's confronting us. He's saying, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. What Peter is saying, your success will fade. Your wealth will be gone before you know it. You cannot carry that in eternity. Your beauty will fade. Your reputation will be gone. Everything will fade. But in the end, what remains forever is the love that he has shown to you and me today. The Chelton, this is the good word that was preached to you, good news. That for Christian who believe in the name of Jesus, all the bad things will turn out for good, as one preacher said. And the good things can never be taken away. And best things are yet to come. That reality is yours. If you really believe that God's cosmic issue has been taken care of, now give yourself sacrificially in loving one another. That's the very call that our God gives to all who follow and believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Church, Jesus really has come, lived and died and rose again. Would you come? Would you ask the Lord, can you show me once again? I need you to show me, I believe this, but help my unbelief. As you sit at the foot of the cross, as you reflect on that empty tomb that Jesus has conquered the death, I pray that in your confession of your heart and lips says, Jesus is my Lord. Now my life is no longer my own. I'll give myself freely in the service of loving one another. Let's say it together, he is risen. Let's pray together. God, I do pray, maybe there are some who have gathered here on this morning that are here because it's Easter Sunday. It's Easter Bunny and all the fun. But they don't fully realize that Jesus, you really lived and really died and rose again. God, will you show up to them in their heart today? And I also pray for many of us who are also gathered here who fully believe that, oh Lord Jesus, you rose, yet often suffering overwhelm our hope. We know that we will be with you, but life still is so hard. I know it will be well, but I don't know how to get by today. May the overwhelming hope of you invade our heart today. Reign supremely, O God, until you come again. And may we, as you live our lives, live unto you, unto your fame, unto your love, unto your glory, in a way that we love one another. God, as you have given yourself to us, help us to give ourselves to others. And may the reputation and the love of Jesus known, in a way that we carry this glorious hope, in a way that we lay ourselves down for the flourishing of others. God, in this cause we commit ourselves. In this resurrected hope we give ourselves today. Oh Lord, continue to speak to our hearts. In your precious name we pray. Amen.